welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
By now, he's grown used to all the stares, being out in public and seeing the side conversations where people are pointing at him. He's used to being interrupted wherever he goes. People that have the courage to walk up and just say, excuse me, and then the next sentences are all so familiar. They usually start with, I hope I'm not interrupting, but I just want to thank you. Or I just want to tell you what's happened. Or probably the one he gets most, I know you're probably busy, but can you just explain to me a little bit how, and then they fill in the blank. It's a privilege that comes with the responsibility. His hair is now thin and white. The beard is long and gray. And he realizes the weight that's on him. He's the last of them. His words mean something. He's been given a special title around the entire region. And he sees the church. He sees what's happening. He feels like someone should do something, say something. And yet every time he gets that thought, he knows it's him. They listen when he speaks. Other people get up and teach. They teach about what they've been taught. They teach about schooling, an education, where they learned. He gets up, and every teaching starts the same. Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I saw. He was one of the first three to leave everything, boats and nets, and follow. He was allowed to go inside the small adobe house. Only three were invited in. He stood there with his back up against the cool mud wall. As the door shut, darkness fell into the little place. It was eerie. It's awkward moments. There's a small child that's dead, laying on a cot. An embrace of a mom and dad in tears and sobbing. And the one that he has committed to follow slips beside the embrace, touches her hand, and she gets life back in her body. First hand, he explains the entire scene, what was said, what was done. He's one of the three that was allowed to go up on the mountain. He doesn't have enough words to explain. There aren't the right adjectives to fully describe. He just talks about this one that they're following became like lightning, as if the sun broke through his humanity. He talked about the sheer amazement when Moses and Elijah appeared, the two greatest heroes, leaders, the law and the prophet from their faith. Dead for 1,400 years and 900 years, show up just to encourage his leader about the path he has to take into Jerusalem. He will talk about every teaching. He'll talk about walking around with baskets full of food that came out of one little paper bag, and they fed 5,000 with leftovers. Every word written in red, he's tried to write down to the best of his ability to recapture the state through the use of the Holy Spirit. Say, let me tell you what he said. He will talk about that night they go into the garden. Again, he's one of the three that's allowed to go a little deeper through the shrubs and trees. To watch this leader, this Jesus, fall because he can no longer carry the weight of the fear and emotions. To hear the prayers where he begs his dad not to go to the cross. It's been 50, 60 years after most of these events. And one by one, word has come. One by one, his heart breaks. Of course, Judas died that very week of the cross. Judas, under the guilt of betraying his Savior, commits suicide. That he got over. That was almost expected. It was the news that would come that church history would simply tell us. The knock on the door said, John, Matthew was just killed in Ethiopia, put to death by the sword. Mark died in Alexandria in Egypt, dragged by horses through the streets. Luke was hanged in Greece. Peter was crucified on a cross upside down because he begged not to die right side up like your Jesus. James the Lesser was thrown down more than 100 feet from the southeast pinnacle of the temple when the crowd came to the bottom and realized the fall didn't kill him. He still refused to deny his faith. They beat him to death with a fuller's club. James, son of Zebedee, your brother, was beheaded in Jerusalem. Bartholomew was whipped to death for preaching in Armenia. Thomas was speared and died on the trips he established in India. And one by one, he realizes He's the last. The last of the witnesses. The last of a 3-year experience. He's it. Of course, there's a notoriety that comes with it. Of course, people gather around and say, tell me what happened. What was it really like? Can you explain to me this? But with that, there's this also growing awareness of his age. It won't be long. He'll be the only disciple, apostle, that will die of old age. And with it comes a burden to see what's happening in the church and to simply write, I want you to hear this from me. It's famous last words, if you will. We come to some of the final chapters that he writes, the final book. And today he writes one to us from the last of the Mohicans. And I love the way he starts this. If you've got a Bible and you haven't opened it already, we are in the book called 2 John. If you have a Bible, it's easiest to turn to the very last book, Revelation, and then back up 3 small books. 2 John. There's a 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, so don't let it fool you. In the midst of this, we have his words, watching what's happening in the church, realizing someone's got to say something, and realizing people listen to him. 2 John, only one page, 13 verses. We just started a series called Tweets from Heaven. There's 4 little one-page books in the New Testament. Oh, they're small, they're somewhat overlooked, they're somewhat just turn a page and forgotten about, but we want to camp on each one. These little tweets that John is sending to a church. It's not a book. It's not a theology. He's not trying to explain everything. Just 13 sentences. He'll end this and say, there's so much more I want to tell you. I hope to visit you. I want to tell you in person all that I've seen and done. But for now, I just want to give you 2 little things to hold on to. The 2 most important things. His old wrinkled hand starts to write. This won't take long, but I want you to hear it. 2 John, verse 1. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth. It's a weird intro, isn't it? He just signs it the elder. Not this is John, the apostle, a bondservant of Christ, a follower of the one who calls himself Messiah. Not in that big churchy language we usually get. It's a small note. He's writing to a group of people that know him and know him well. He's already written John, the book, the gospel, 21 chapters. He's already written 1 John to this group, 5 chapters. This is simply a follow-up letter. Something I've heard, I want to send you. It's simply the elder talking to you again. That elder, it's not a term of position in a church. If it was, he'd only have authority in an area. This is the elder, not an elder. This is the last of me. This is the last one who has seen. I'm the guy. I love that opening. Oh, to be in a place where you can just write, the man. Now listen to me. That's cool. You know where I saw this so apparent was in golf. In the last several years, Tiger Woods had such a dominant on golf. He was so clearly the best in the world, maybe the best that's ever been around, that'll be disputed, but so clearly number one for so many years, there was really no number two, and the crowds knew it. You see, in golf, anytime someone would get up and tee off, if it was a par 3, as soon as they'd hit the ball, the whole crowd would yell what? In the hole! In the hole! Doesn't matter if it goes in the trees or the lake, somebody's always, in the hole! Oh, wrong hole, but it's still. On a longer shot, and par 4s and 5s, you'd stand up there and you'd drive, and as you hit the ball, the galleries would go, you the man! You the man! To their favorites. For years, as Tiger Woods was dominant, the crowd stopped yelling, you the man, to other players. Tiger was the man. By far, the number one golfer. Week in and week out. Amazing, amazing display of excellence on the course. And when other people would tee off, they'd clap, they'd cheer, but no one was yelling, you the man. And even Phil Mickelson, my man. Never met him, but my man. It hit me. This year, as I was watching the U.S. Open, it hit me for the first time. With Tiger's fall and no longer being number one and now being just seen as a mere human golfer amongst the others. For the first time, maybe it's been happening, but it picked up in the U.S. Open. Countless guys striving for the leaderboard. As they teed off, the crowd would start yelling, you the man! Oh, it's open season to be you the man again. It's exactly what John understands. It's not out of arrogance. It's not out of pride. He realizes he's it. All the other 12 have died. He's outlived some of them by 50, 60 years. He's the last. He is the man. He is the elder. He knows his words carry different weights. He's earned that. Not because of who he is, but because of the God that he followed. So he writes simply, the elder. You have my other books. You know my writing. You know my voice. You know this is me. If you still dispute, well, how do we really know it's John? It's only 13 verses. But he writes so similar, so clear. His voice that he wrote 1 John with is identical. I would say just the simplicity of this book says its authenticity. If someone was really trying to portray him or copy him, they would write a lot of stuff, not just 13 sentences. We're going to read from the man what's on his heart in his older age as he starts to write. But then to who? To the chosen lady and her children. And that's odd. You're like, oh, did John have a mistress? I saw the Da Vinci Code. I understand how this works. Did John have a lover in a different city? Was there a chosen lady? Is this a little love story that's going to start to go? And some people would argue, this is a woman. Her title is the chosen lady, or the elect lady in some of your Bibles. Her name was probably simply that. She was called elect, or in our modern day language, electa. Okay, it could have been. Could have been that someone named her child elect, and this is to her, the elect lady. Here's my problem with that. He says, and to all your children, who all of us love you in the truth. If this is to a woman, it's a woman that other countries all know and love. It's got to be some woman. We're also going to read and find out many of her children are walking with God. Many are not. This is a woman that must have had quite a family. As the disciples often do when they talk to individual people, they name parents or family or mothers or brothers or sisters or uncles or nephews by name. There's no personal names in this. But the pronouns that he will talk about, when he writes to you, it's all plural. It's not a single woman. And here's the other thing that throws me. We're going to cheat and go to the very end. 13. Probably don't even have to change a page. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. If the parents actually named their daughter Chosen, they had another girl and also named her Chosen. Great creativity from the parents. What's your oldest daughter's name? Chosen. Oh, what's your little girl's name? Chosen. Junior. And yet I put in your note sheet, 1 Peter 5:13. Peter will end his book the exact same way. I write to the chosen lady of Babylon, which our church sends greetings. I believe exactly what John is doing here. He's writing to the church. Jesus called us the bride of Christ, that feminine noun. We are the very bride of Christ. And John is writing, and he doesn't want to make it a specific church. He says, this is for all of you. This is for the church and all the children and all that follow. I want you to hear this. He's also writing in a time of great persecution. He knows if he singles out any individual or any specific church, because it comes from him, if that letter falls into the wrong hands, he's just issued to them a death warrant. And he's very careful. I don't want this to be the church in Philippi or the church of Colossae or the church of Ephesus. I want this to be to the chosen bride of Christ and to all of her kids. And this is how the letter starts. And I want to give you two things he's going to do with it in your note sheet. Number one, this is written to both encourage and number two, to warn the church. He goes, I just want to encourage you and I want to warn you. Someone's got to do it. And as he watches in just 50, 60 years what's happened in the church after Jesus, he realizes the church needs encouragement and the church needs to be warned. And this is going to come from the man, the last of the apostles. I was there. I saw it. I heard every word. And watch how many times he uses this word. I'll tell you to circle it. So the elder, the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, circle it. And not I only, but also those who know the truth, circle it. Because of the truth, circle it, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in, circle it, truth and love. Oh, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. Circle it, just as the Father commanded. Oh, there is one thing on the heart of this guy. In only 13 verses, the first four, Five times he'll plead with us. Five times he says, I just want to bring you back to the truth. I just want to come back to the truth. I want you to understand that what you do and how you live and what you believe in this world today, no matter what you're going through, I want to come back and just center you on the truth and what it's going to do for your life and those around you. So I've broken the rest of this down. Three parts. Well, first of all, we've got to know the truth. Then he says to walk in the truth. And then his warning simply to protect the truth. So you got to start and go, well, what's the truth? I want you to write this down. The truth is that Jesus is the Son of God and our salvation. He says, that's the truth. That Jesus is the Son of God and our salvation. Somewhere next to one of the truths you circled, draw a little line and just write John 14:6. John 14:6. You see, John is playing off of a knowledge that he's already given us 21 chapters of Jesus in the book of John. The New Testament starts with four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them the Gospels, the good news of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written early on after the death of Jesus. They all carry the same stories, the same teaching. You can overlap them and realize, man, they're all saying the exact same thing with no contradictions. It was about 40 years after that, John writes this. It's why his book is different than the three. He already knows those were my brothers. Those were guys that I walked with. Those were guys that were drugged to death by horses. Those were guys that were beheaded. And those were guys that were hanged. And oh, I love their truth. Realizing his age comes about, he's the last to hold the eyewitness. He writes his book, 21 chapters. It's why it will differ from the first three. He says, that's already accepted, that's already known. Let me give you some missing pieces. Let me give you more of what we saw and what we experienced. And in John 14:6, which I had you write down, he talks about that night. He will stand in front of a crowd and tell them, I was there when we came into Jerusalem. People started shouting, Hosanna, save now, come with power. They started throwing down palm branches. We brought him in on a donkey. We thought this is finally what we've been waiting for. The hair on the back of my neck stood up. And I realized, now he's going to do something. After 3 years of miracles and teaching, now he's going to do something. 2,000 years later, we will still have Palm Sunday on our calendar. And he tells it firsthand. He will talk about the next 3 days being in the temple courts, seeing those that hate him, the religious rulers that want to get rid of him. They put a bounty on his head, try to trap him in everything he says and everything he does. And he will scribble down and write furiously. The way this Jesus was not outwitted, not outmatched, the way that he turned the table on every script that was thrown his way. He will lose a lower tone of voice when he talks about the crowd of the day Jesus came and asked him and another one to go into the city, follow a guy with a jar of water on his head. He'll lead you to an upper room, prepare it. When it gets dark, the rest of us will sneak in. How everything started getting cloak and dagger from that moment on. How they all gathered in an upper room. They all sat on one side of the table just to get the picture taken. Then they moved around. You've seen the painting. John will be very clear to say, I was next to him. I put my head on his shoulder. Even in that small room, I didn't hear this from 10 away. I didn't hear this from 12 away. I sat next to him. He had talked 3 times about dying. Oh, the air in that room you could have cut with a knife. The tension was thick. And in John 14, he says, then he stood up next to me and said, boys, don't let your hearts be troubled. If you trust in God, you trust in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I wouldn't be telling you this. I'm going to go. I'm going to prepare a place for all of you. That where I am, you can be there as well. John starts to write in 14, the honesty of the disciples. Philip will say, we don't have any clue where you're going. How in the world do we know how to get there? I love the cluelessness of the apostles. And Jesus in his patience. John 14:6. Guys, I am the way. I am the truth. Circle it. I am the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. The incredible arrogance of that statement, the political incorrectness of that Jesus, the narrow-mindedness of Christianity, the exclusivity of a group of people that attend this church and believe that Jesus is the only way is laughable, laughable in our society today. And John said, I was there. He said it. He picked up a cup and said, this is my blood. He picked up the bread and said, this is my body. He took 1,400 years of Jewish Passover and said, it's all been coming down to this night, to this purpose. He said, all of history has been about him. And then he said, this is a new covenant, a new contract between the Son of God and everyone. The exclusivity of Christianity became inclusive to anybody, anybody that wants to believe. He says, this is for all of you. And John said, I was there. I was beside him. I saw his hands tremble when he talked about his death. John said, I was there at the cross, the only disciple spoken to. He looked down, and in his final breath, he said, John, can you take care of my mom? Jesus being the oldest son, that's his responsibility. And he goes, John, take care of Mary. John would talk about going to the tomb and being one of the first to see it was empty. Not knowing what to do, they go back to their old lifestyle. They pick up where they left off. They go fishing. John would talk about Jesus calling them from shore, throwing the net on the other side, and then looking at him and saying, from now on, I've just backed up everything I told you I was and who I was. And death cannot contain the Son of God. Now go tell everyone these words. And John says, that is the truth. 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 He says, this is the truth, verse 2, which lives in us and will be with us forever. The truth is the Son of God that came to die that lives in us. Guys, bank on that. 2 + 2 = 4, 5,000 years ago. 2 + 2 gave you 4, 1,000 years ago. 2 + 2 will equal 4 1,000 years from now. And 2 + 2 will still equal 4 5,000 years from now. That is the truth that lives with us forever. This is not a hope. This is not a philosophy. This is not a religion. This is not a way of thinking. He says that is truth that lives forever. This is who Christ was. And it started to dawn on me this week how they wrote, backed up this belief that they really knew this was the truth. These guys didn't write from a cave. They didn't write out of obscurity. They didn't say, oh, somewhere Jesus did this, and in random areas this happened. In fact, I started Googling. Careful when you Google. But I started Googling. How many cities did John mention in his first book? The 21 chapters where he wrote about this truth. How many cities and places did he specifically mention, this is where the miracle happened, this is where the teaching takes place? Because if you start mentioning specific people and places, and your book comes out in the life of those people and places, you better be careful what you write. So I started looking up and writing down. In 21 chapters, to prove his truth, John says, go here and ask these people. Here's where the miracles and teaching took place. Galilee, Bethsaida, Nazareth, Cana, Capernaum, Sea of Galilee, Magdala, Samaria, Sychar, Jacob's Well, Judea, Bethany, across the Jordan, Anon, Salem, Ephraim, Arimathea, Bethlehem, the Mount of Olives, Bethany, the Kidron Valley, Jerusalem, the Temple of Jerusalem, the Pool of Bethesda, the Garden, the Pool of Siloam, the Upper Room, the High Priest House is mentioned, the Praetorium, 28 places. John said, go there. 28 places in a small little place that we call the nation of Israel. 28 places that make up from the Mexico border to about Orange County. We don't include Orange County in the gospel, but up to Orange County. We'll take Camp Pendleton. 28 places in a span about that long and about 50 miles inland. You'd go to about Temecula. Congratulations, we'll take you. That's where the Bible land takes place. And he mentions 28 cities, towns, says, go there. It's the truth. I'm not going to tell you in some distant way or he gathered us in a secret sect. Go there. And every other gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, will do the exact same. So it got me Googling and thinking. How many cities are in San Diego County? Fallbrook, sorry, you're not a real city. I don't make that decision. You got sheriffs, not cops. Here we go. 18 cities in San Diego County. Carlsbad, Chula Vista, Coronado, Del Mar, El Cajon, Encinitas, Escondido, Imperial Beach, La Mesa, Lemon Grove, National City, Oceanside, Poway, San Diego, San Marcos, Santee, Solana Beach, Vista. Bonzo, you don't have a prayer. Those are the cities of San Diego County. 18. Do you imagine a book coming out in our life where every one of the cities was mentioned and said, here's the miracles that took place in front of how many hundreds and thousands? Go there. Find the blind man. Go there. Find the paralyzed. Go there. Find the little girl. She's 14 now, but she died when she was 12. Go there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are so convinced. They walk with the truth. They mention every place, every town, every city. When Luke, which I know you're familiar with because we studied for 68 weeks, when he picks up and starts running with this, when he writes the book of Acts, Luke is going to sit down and he's going to specifically mention 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands, 95 people by name, and their government title and position. 32 countries, 54 cities in the early church. And the doctor, with his intellect and scientific mind, goes, please, go there. It happened. They're all still alive. Go there. You cannot argue the history of Jesus. You cannot argue the history of the early church. What you can argue or not is it the truth? And with his beard old and white, with a shaky, wrinkled hand, he realizes, I'm the last. I want to remind you, church, why you're here. It is the truth that lives in us and will be with us forever. Bank on it. 5 times in 4 verses, he comes back to what he wrote in 21 chapters in the book of John. 5 chapters in 1 John. Now in 2 John, he just brings them back in. Oh, that was the truth. And he writes something in verse 3, different than any other of the scriptures. So grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. Will be with us in truth and love. It's common when you read the New Testament to find guys writing saying, hey, may the peace of God be on you. May you find the grace of God. It's common for people saying, we wish the mercy of God. It's common for them to hope and wish. In his old age, 60 years later, he knows without a doubt, I don't hope this for you. I don't wish this for you. If you have the truth, these will be with us in this truth. Catch that. I want you to write it down under walking in the truth. 4 things he said, this will be with you. Number 1, unity. Grace. Mercy. Peace. Will be with you. Unity. Grace. Mercy. And peace. He goes, that's what Jesus brings. That's what the truth is. This will be with you. In his old age. In some of his final words. Clearer than anything else he knows in the world. This is what's found in walking in the truth. Church, let me ask you. How many of your problems? How much of your stress? How much of your guilt? How much of your poor health? How much of your anxiety? How much of your sleepless night could be solved if we just found 4 words? Unity. In our relationships and our belief. Grace. Grace, you can write next to it. Getting what you don't deserve. That's grace. If we truly could walk in grace. An acronym I was given as a little kid is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. I thought that was corny, but it stuck with me all this time, so I guess it was pretty good. Grace. Getting what you can't deserve. Mercy. Not getting what you do deserve. I think I like that one better. People always come up and go, God seems to be really unfair. And I'm like, oh, yes, thank you. Thank you. Do you really want God to treat you fairly? I would have been gone a long time ago. Mercy. Peace. Shalom. Shalom. That great Jewish hello and goodbye, shalom, and yet that word, a completeness of peace, physically, socially, mentally, spiritually, relationally, peace, shalom. And he writes and says, church, this truth, this truth, this truth, this truth, this truth, if you walk in it, will bring unity, grace, mercy, peace, shalom. Man, I had one of those weeks that just turned me upside down. Got a phone call from a family member that said, hey, I'd like to talk to you. And I got that message and I realized, ain't no way I'm calling you. There's only one thing you would ever talk to me about, and that is you want money. And I know your life and I know what you've done, and there's no way. The amount of hurt and pain this individual has caused my family. If there is an enemy in the Brown tribe right now, it is him. He's married in. He hasn't actually married in. He's fathered two kids within our family. He's not allowed to see him. That breaks his heart. I say good. The track marks on his arm are the reason why he's gone into a life of thievery and stealing and robbing and in and out of jail. The amount of heartache, agony, pain he has caused those that I love. Haven't seen him for a couple years. Reason why? We made an allowance to have him over just for Christmas Day. He thanked us at the end of that Christmas by stealing my wife's Christmas presents while we weren't looking, and he took off that night with him. So yeah, I'm a little bitter. Don't hate the guy? Really? I don't know what that means. I don't have hatred toward him. I just know. He is the biggest loser and jerk I know. And I'm not about to give you money. But I call. Partly because it'd be nice to tell you, you know why I'm not going to help you? And you have some nerve calling me. And he didn't ask for money. He said, I need to talk. I said, well, my schedule's pretty busy. We've got a conference this week. We've got a lot going on. I do have a time spot. You'd have to come down. I know you got a suspended license. I know you got a couple warrants. There's no way you're going to do it. And he goes, I'll show up. I'll find a ride. So he sits in my office. I don't know what to expect. I know what I feel. And he simply says, no one likes me. No one trusts me. No one believes in me. And I've got nothing. Now your heart may break for a guy saying that, but not this guy. I simply look at him and go, can you blame anyone? And he looked back at me and goes, no, I deserve all that. And I thought, that's a good answer. Yeah, you do. That was going to be my line. He says, I'm not allowed to see my kids. I've messed up my entire life, and I'm done. He said, I started praying 4 days ago. I don't know how to pray, and I don't know who I was praying to, but every time I prayed, I ended that prayer, and something told me to call you. I'm like, oh, crap. Are you kidding me? You don't bring God into this on your side. I said, what do you need? And he says, I don't know how to be a man. I don't know how to live my life, and I don't know how to get my life and my family back. He goes, I want to change. I want to prove to people I'm changing. I said, do you know how long that would take? And he goes, about 30 years. And I thought, man, that's another good answer. I was thinking 5, but I'll give you 30. I said, buddy, here's who I was. And let me tell you when things change. And I opened the book of Romans. And from page 1, we walk through, there is a God. There is a creator. There was his son. Here's who he was. Here's who he claimed. Here's who he backed it up. Here's what it's all been about. And every page he started reading, he started filling my carpet with tears. And after every verse, he kept saying, I've never heard that. I didn't know that's who he was about. I didn't know that. I wasn't going to let him off with a 5-minute Jesus, here's a pray. We spent about an hour. And at the end of that, I said, if you ever want to come to the point of truly tapping out, truly surrendering, truly being done with you, This is where it starts. And I'm going to send you home to think about that for a while. And he looked and he goes, can I do that now? I'm like, duh, bro. And the only thing going through my head is, Chris, do you understand the unity, the grace, the mercy, the peace that I've given you? And if you're not going to share that, buddy, you're done. And it just kept ringing in. I'm like, this is the enemy of my family. This is the heartache of those that I love. He stole my wife's Christmas presents on Christmas. That baby just was robbing the manger. And all I kept hearing is, you've been given grace. You've been given mercy. You have peace. You do not deserve that. You have not earned it. You give it away. I said, yeah, you can do that now. I quickly started thinking, do I say a prayer and he's going to repeat it? And before I get anything out, he just starts talking. And he just says, God, I effed everything up. My entire life is a mess. I'm a mess. I don't have anything, and I need you. And I need you to teach me how to be different and how to be a man. And I need you to teach me what you wanted to make me all along. He goes, I'm sorry. Just teach me. And with tears, he looked up at me and he goes, well, that's probably a pretty bad prayer. And with all my heart, I want to tell him, yes, it was. It doesn't count. Be gone. And somehow his tears got in my eyes. And I said, that was probably the most awesome prayer I've ever heard. He goes, what do we do now? Well, are you ready to leave everything? You can't do it where you're at. I want you to leave everything. The track marks in your arms, the people that you're with, everything. You move down here. I'm going to grind you every day in who you are and what you're supposed to be and show you what's been shown to me. And he said, just let me go get two bags. That's all I have. And I looked him in the eye and said, you know, I don't trust you. I don't believe what just happened. I don't think this is going to last. But I believe in a God that has changed my life. I belong to a church of so many sinners who have been rocked by this God. I believe in Him, not you. You understand the difference, right? And he goes, yeah, it's going to take time. I said, we'll see. And this God said, Chris, this is truth. And if this is truth, you bring unity. If this is truth, you give grace because I gave you grace. And if this is truth, you give mercy because I gave you mercy. And if I saved your butt when you didn't deserve it, you share that with others who don't deserve it. I told my wife. She said, is he going to be allowed around our house? I said, yeah. What if he takes stuff? Well, then we're done with him again. Do you trust him? No. You expect stuff to be stolen? Yeah. But if 4 years from now we look back and this was a change, then let some stuff be stolen. As long as it's not the TV, let some stuff be stolen. You don't mess with SportsCenter. That's in the Bible. Everything else is monetary. And John writes, this is the truth. In his old age, wrinkled hand, I've lived this. I've seen it in so many people. This will be with us if you walk in the truth. In verse 5, so now, dear lady, dear church, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I'm not asking you to do something different that I told you in 21 chapters. I'm not asking you anything different that I've told you in my other 5 chapters. I'm not giving you anything new. I just want you, church, to come back to this was the Son of God. This is the truth. This is what he's given us. Walk in that truth. And you know you love him if you obey him and you love others. That's what Jesus said. You know you are my followers. If you obey me and you love others. He said, that's what it's all been about. But he sees the church going off in a direction going, I'm okay with God. But I'm not going to follow everything. I mean, when it comes to my relationship and who I live with, my sexuality, it's archaic. Oh, I'm okay with God. But there's going to be areas in my life I know he's not pleased with if you go by this book. And John comes back and goes, church, it's only been 60 years from Jesus. And we've gotten to an I'm okay with God, but I don't have to have obedience and I don't have to have love for others. And he writes because someone needs to get their attention and he knows it's him. I'm writing to you nothing new. If you love God, you'll obey him. And in obeying God, you're going to love others. Doesn't mean you have to like him or trust him anymore. But in your actions, you show love. And in 3 to 5 years, let's see what the emotions happen. This is how you know the truth. This is how you walk in the truth. And then verse 7, church, protect this. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Well, that's kind of harsh from a loving guy. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So if anyone comes to you and does not bring this same teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Because anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Oh, I got so much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come and visit you. I can talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. By the way, the children of your chosen sister, send their greetings as well. By the way, our church loves you. They don't know you. They haven't seen you. But in Christ, whatever background, whatever home life, whatever nationality, whatever race, whatever ethnicity, whatever skin color, whatever education or lack of, whatever you've been done or been done to you, whatever your baggage, you come to this truth. There is an equality. There is a unity. So we send you our love. Because we're simply children of the same God, the same Father, the same church. And the wrinkled hand puts down pen. Fold sticky notes, 13 verses, his tweet, take it to the churches. I hope there's enough energy and breath left in this old body to visit them myself. But for now, I'll hold on to the truth and protect it. And yet some harsh words. In protecting the truth, three things he simply says. Christian maturity is measured by our knowledge and relationship with Christ. Not some new key to understanding or new revelation. He's told us to know the truth and walk in the truth. It's not knowledge alone. It's not Bible knowledge. Are you walking in obedience and love? Are you walking with Christ? That's Christian maturity. Not some new key to understanding or new revelation. Verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ. Anyone who goes beyond what I've told you about Christ. Anyone that says, oh, here's some new science. Anyone that says, here's some new numerology. Anyone that says, oh, now we know the complexity of Scripture, the hidden meanings. Anyone that goes Da Vinci Code on the truth. He said, run from them. We've given you the truth, the life, the person, the teaching of Christ. Anyone that says they're more progressive. Anyone that says we got to think with a more open mind. Anyone that adds to this is an antichrist. That antichrist, it's not just against Christ. That word's actually a replacement Christ. Circle that, put next to it, replacement Christ. Anyone that tells you a different Jesus. Anyone after this book that says, well, there was a Jesus that appeared in another continent to another unknown people group. And here's the tablets he gave. Anyone who says, no, here's a different Jesus. He's actually a spirit brother with Satan. Anyone that says, no. When Jesus said he was the Son of God, what he meant was he's a son, just like we're all sons of God. We can all be like Jesus. Anyone who adds to the text, he says, run from. Oh, I can't tell you how many times from well-meaning people, because we all want to know more about Christ, that have listened to someone on the radio, or have heard someone else, or came across an ancient book, or a newly discovered fact, that says, do you know if we start seeing the Bible this way? Oh, all the hidden meaning that we now have. And I want to stop and go, you're smarter than that. Do you think God was that dumb? Do you really think God wrote his book and goes, well, for the first 2,000 years, they're not going to get it, but someone will unlock the key. Then you'll understand my word. What a stupid God. This church will always hold to and believe the life and teachings of those who were there, who wrote it in the time and place, who gave us 21 cities, 32 countries, 54 cities in Luke, 95 people by name, who claimed the crowds, the multitude, the religious leaders, the Roman leaders, and said it's the truth. And the books that they wrote to the church called the New Testament epistles. If that was good enough for the followers of God in the church, it's good enough for North Coast. And if progressive means we're going to add to or take away, we will no longer be progressive. It's the truth. And John says, run. Run from everything that tells you differently. Protect this. Because there are many deceivers, many philosophies that tell you Jesus was one of many ways. So John will quickly write number two. If you reject Jesus, you reject God. If you reject this Christ, you reject God. Verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. End of story. He says, I was there. And after the empty tomb, he says, I was the first one with Peter to do a miracle without Jesus. A lame man at the temple door, we healed. I spent time in prisons and dungeons because it's the truth. And all the other 11 have come and gone. They've all died for the truth. And he says, let me promise you, in just 60 years, the church is getting away, adding to and taking away from. Well, Jesus really didn't mean he was the only Son of God. Jesus didn't mean he was the only way. Jesus couldn't possibly mean that this applies to us today. And John says, run. Just 60 years from the truth. He says, church, protect it. Hold on to it. We do not have the right to invent our own God. We do not have the right to invent our own rules to that God. But we humanly crave a God that must not have meant that. I can't possibly believe that's what he really said. And John says, you know those coexist bumper stickers with all the religious symbols? He says, I hate those. I understand where it comes from. Because we live in a day and age where there are many deceiving philosophies that say, be good, live a great life, follow your own God. We can all invent our own, basically. And he says, run. We shouldn't be surprised. It started on page 3 of the entire book. In a garden. With a man and a woman. And a Satan that says, did God really say don't eat the fruit? You won't die. You can doubt God. You can doubt his words. In fact, if you eat it, you will really know what's right and wrong and judge for yourself. And from the beginning, human nature has always wanted to decide for myself what is right and what is wrong. From beginning, I've always had a desire to say what I take and what I don't take. And John comes back and said, I was there. Protect yourself. Guard it. If you reject this Jesus, you reject God. And lastly, verse 10. So if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not even take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Don't get involved with anyone who doesn't teach the real Jesus. Don't get involved with any teaching that is not coming back to the very cornerstone of this Christ. John said, I gave you with Matthew, Mark, and Luke everything you need. That is the truth. Directed by the Spirit, we didn't leave out anything that you need to discover later on your own. Stick to the truth. Now, church, hear me before you start putting stuff away. In no way is he saying not to have relationship or show love with someone who believes in a different Jesus. In no way is he saying that we don't show love to someone who doesn't believe what we believe. What he's specifically saying is, those that come into your home, and the church was in their home, those that come in teaching something different, do not welcome that teaching. Do not give it a platform. Do not give it a foothold. Oh, love their followers. Love those that have been deceived by a false Jesus. Love those that are following or trying to worship a false Jesus. Love them in a way where they see the true Christ. But don't have any part in that teaching. Don't have any part in that study. Because, as John encourages, you'll also share in that wicked work. Now, there's so much more I want to say. I hope to visit and tell you it face to face. But for now, from the last of the Mohicans, church, protect the truth and walk in it. In obedience and love. In obedience and love. Signed, the man. Love that. And they all know. We know who that is. That's John. Father, may we continue to always be a place, regardless of our humanness, regardless of what I want your word to say, regardless, God, of what culture would demand, we say and don't say openly, may you find this church, your bride, and all who follow, holding tightly to the truth, unapologetically, unwavering, in a spirit of love that says this is for you. Those we love, and those that we'd rather not talk to, this is for you. And God, may our maturity be found in how we walk with you in obedience and love, not in new ways of taking away from or adding to your word. Father, simply find us faithful. And in the midst of that, fill us with unity, grace, mercy, and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, the words of John shouldn't surprise us at all. It's words he heard daily for 3 years. In John 8:31, he had already written us that Jesus would commonly look at the crowds and say, if you obey my commands, then you're my disciples. If you're obeying and loving, then you're my disciples. And then the truth will be in you. And that truth will set you free. And John says, that is the truth. That is all we need to focus on. Get rid of anything else that's distracting and walk in that truth. I wonder the weight that that old man carried with him, knowing he's the last of the eyewitnesses. And with that in mind, I love the words that he said, church, this is on my heart. For us today, good stuff. We'll do his third book, 3 John, next week. Until then, turn around and greet another anti-antichrist.